This is the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. And we have these announcements for you. The first step is that we will have the blessing of religious articles after Mass today. Please kindly come to the communion rail to have your articles blessed. And then we will celebrate benediction of the Blessed Sacrament this evening at 6 o'clock. There will be a class on the faith in the hall after Mass today, and I must tell you that this is becoming increasingly popular, which I am pleased to say. Also, for those who are able and interested, for you wish to come for the cleaning of the chapel this Monday, tomorrow, after the 8:30 Mass. And those are all the announcements. There is, however, one personal remark that I want to make regarding a misunderstanding on the part of our people, and I suspect many Catholics who listen and watch the internet with these views, these videos from different kinds of priests. There is a priest, I will not mention who it is right now, there is a priest who is regularly on the internet with his multiple videos, and I was not aware of him. I don't look at the internet that often, but the fathers and the brothers were telling me all about this on multiple occasions, so I decided to see it myself. And with that, I talked to them all about this, and so I thought, well, I think I better say something to the people at large about this. And this regards a priest who calls himself an exorcist. Well, first of all, we should tell you that every priest, people think that he's just a special kind of a person. No, this is not true. Every priest is an exorcist. It is one of the steps to the priesthood. It's one of the minor orders. It's the what they call second minors. It's porter, acolyte, then exorcist, porter, lector, exorcist, and acolyte. That's the top. Then after the major orders, subdeacon, deacon, priesthood. So he calls himself an exorcist. Well, that's fine. We're all exorcists. But anyway, he tells people at these conferences about exorcism, and he claims this, that every family has what he calls a generational spirit in his bloodline. Well, and more than that, it could be one, it could be multiple generational spirits, that is to say demons in the bloodline. So in your family, there is probably one, at least more than one, of these devils in your blood, in your family line. And prayer does nothing to remove these evil spirits. And they have an effect on not only, this is for like 300-400 years old. So someone way back in your past might have committed a grave sin, and so he introduces into his line, you see, these spirits, these evil spirits. And I suppose there's no way of getting rid of them except by an exorcism. And if that individual marries, or down the line marries, he brings in with his wife more generational spirits, you see. Consequently, you are infected. And when you may identify some type of vice that is predominant in your family, see, well, there's no way of knowing if that's the correct analysis, because the devils hide themselves under different other vices. So a spirit of lust may introduce himself or express himself in a spirit of, let's say, intemperance or laziness and so on. Then you may use what are called binding prayers. I have never in my life, and I've been a priest for a long time, I've never in my life heard of binding prayers. There are different kinds of prayers, particularly to St. Michael, that protects you, invokes divine protection against demonic attack. Well, that's fine. We have that St. Michael prayer that we use at Mass here at the end of Mass. That's a form of prayer in which invokes God's protection against the attacks of the devil. And furthermore, if you use a binding prayer, which I think is borrowed from the official exorcism of the Church, how people get this, I don't know, because the ritual is in Latin and it's the possession of the priest. And I don't think any people, at least most people, have not even seen the Roman ritual. But in any case, if you use these binding prayers, you may not use the name of the devil. Well, this is all strange, very strange, and I assure you, please believe me, I don't care what you've heard, what you think, what you believe, there is no such thing as generational spirits, all right? No such thing. So don't worry about it. If you're attacked by temptations from the world or the flesh, see, or the devil, which the Church teaches that more often than not we are tempted by evil spirits, that's true, huh? But there's nothing that goes into your family line. That's ridiculous. And so please don't be deceived by this. We've had people requested masses that their family line be released from generational spirits. What is this? I've never in my life heard of this. And there's nothing theological about it in the least. Please believe me. Please. And so if you have been run across this type of talk, just dismiss it, will you? Dismiss it. It's just purely the product of an imagination, maybe an overactive one, or maybe this priest has been influenced by somebody else who's written a book about it. I don't know. But in any case, it is not taught in theological classes, and I've been through many of them, and I've done some teaching myself in theology. This is not true, right? So please put aside this notion of generational spirits and binding prayers and all this, and don't mention the devil's name. This is crazy, crazy thinking. Why, we have mentioned there's Lucifer and Beelzebub and Mephistopheles, and I'm naming them all. I suppose I'm going to be possessed now. No, this is not true at all. You can mention the devil's name in the way of trying to rid yourself of the temptations from the evil spirit and so on. So don't think about this. Don't be influenced by this kind of thinking, okay? So I just thought I'd tell you this and be done with it. And if you're having any doubts about this, see one of us about this, and we will assure you there's no such thing as generational spirits, even good ones, okay? There's no such thing at all, right? You have a guardian angel who is outside of your body and who watches over you all the time, right from birth. In fact, St. Thomas holds, and I'm so glad to know it, that priests upon their ordination receive other guardian angels. And I'm sure glad for that because we need them, especially priests when they're offering Mass. So yes, there's guardian angels and even guardian angels of families and churches and chapels and countries and so on. That's all true. But nothing that lives inside your family line or blood or anything. This is ridiculous. All right? So please put that aside, and that's the end of it, okay? Good. Oh, there's something else, too. I wrote this down. I forgot to tell you. This priest gave a talk on our times. You ready? Will I tell you this? Okay. This priest gave a talk on of our attitude toward modern errors and so on. And he says to people in these talks that the road to sanctity, the road to holy life, is the denial of the use of passion, meaning emotion. Now, I'm not about the business right now of explaining to you the nature of an emotion and what they call irascible or concupiscible appetites and so on and so forth. I won't go into that. But you all know what emotions are, don't you? You all have them, you all experience them. Sometimes you can call them up, you can evoke them. Sometimes they come up by surprise. Sometimes even in thinking about something, you feel something in here or down here. And you can even, if you think about it close, you can pinpoint exactly where the emotion is felt in the body. Well, he claims that the road to perfection demands the denial of emotion. So that if you have any type of problem, any kind of cross, any kind of burden, even if you look at the condition of the world or even the church and you feel something about it, that is a sign of imperfection. Because there's the Virgin and our Lord and all the saints and all these holy people never felt emotion. And it is a sign that you belong to the lower states of perfection. In ascetical and mystical theology, there are three levels of perfection: the purgative, illuminative, and unitive state. I won't go into what those all mean because mostly they're misunderstood. Mostly. So if he says, if you have any emotion, and if you think you're in the illuminative state, well, you're still in the state of the beginners, you see, because there's no emotion. Well now, what do we say about that? Sheer nonsense. Okay? Sheer myth. That's all that is. Why, even the Son of God mustered up emotions. Sadness, weeping, anger, violence. Even the Son of God did all of those things as a man. He drove out with cords, which he made whips out of, and drove these frauds out of the temple. He wept over Jerusalem. The Blessed Virgin wept. The saints, I wish you could read some of the words of Saint Bernard, this great ascetic, preacher of crusades, in fact, by the Pope. And when his good friend, a fellow monk, died, the effusion of emotion on the death of his friend is moving to read. And furthermore, brethren, St. John Chrysostom, one of the great fathers of the Eastern Church, one of the Greek fathers, he maintains this, that if you see something evil, particularly with regard to the honor and glory of God, if you don't feel emotion, you commit a sin. That's what he says. People who remain completely indifferent to the sufferings of others and do not feel it in their body, because that is a human thing. God gave you emotions. There's something wrong with you. And I have met people, and I am told that is the culture nowadays of the young. Don't show any emotion, any feeling of any kind about anything. So if you're a youth in the high school level and so on, and you see something sad or bad, so like this, you see, don't show anything. Well, this is sick. It is a sick-minded individual who feels this way, often because of the propaganda around him. Look, brethren, part of being human is to feel. Now, the source, the seat of the emotions, of course, is in the brain. I won't get into that either. But do you know where it's felt, first of all? In the heart. It's felt there. You can even pinpoint, and the heart can express itself, or I should say, experiences the effect of the emotions. It slows down, it speeds up, it changes color, the heart, even when we feel something. And God gave you emotions and pleasures. Like, for example, one of the greatest pleasures of all is the pleasure attached to eating. And that's the reason why God gave it to you, to encourage you to eat. Not to live to eat, but to eat to live. Right? And so he gave you these passions, these emotions, to practice them within the realms of right reason, which we won't explain now either. The same with the acts of sex. There is great pleasure attached to the acts of procreation. I hesitate to use that word, you know why? Because man doesn't make babies. God makes the baby. Man cooperates to some degree in the formation of the body. That's true. But given that as it is, in the acts of procreation, God has given you pleasure, great pleasure. Some people, many people, perform these acts in order to have the pleasure, which is very deceiving, isn't it? Because we know that it lasts only a very short time. And then if it is committed, these acts are, you see, performed illicitly, it winds up in great interior unhappiness and despair. And that's the reason why it is practiced, to seek out what cannot be achieved. Anyways, God, you see, places these pleasures in these acts because they are necessary for, see, survival and for the continuance of the species. That's the reason for it. Consequently, to deny them, or to say these are evil, and some of the Protestants believe that the acts of procreation are all sinful, necessary evils. Some Catholics believe that too. Well, of course, that's nonsense. They are to be used, you see, so some people live to eat. Well, we say you eat to live. There's nothing wrong with a good juicy steak and that you enjoy eating it, or a nice piece of milk or dark chocolate. I especially love that. And there you go. What's wrong with that? As long as it's not excessive, and as long as it's nourishing, and so on and so forth, that's fine. Perfectly fine. Or when you see, or when you experience your own personal tragedy of whatever kind, and you are moved to weep over them. That's all right. I've all witnessed people in my office, men included, who weep over their troubles. There's one difference between them and a priest. Does a priest weep? Yes, brethren. Only he weeps alone. But yes, he weeps too. And especially to be angry over needless suffering because of those who rule. That's a good thing, to be angry over that. Don't you think? I think so. So put aside this notion that you must deny your passions. Do you think, this is the last thing I'll tell you about that, do you think that the great patron of children, the poor and the hungry children, Saint Vincent de Paul, I have seen one of the most touching depictions of him, and I have seen his body. He was a little man with a great nose. I have seen his body in Paris, this holy priest. And I've seen a depiction of him that I cannot get out of my mind. In the street, holding an infant abandoned in his arm, and a young child whose hand he held bring them to safety. Do you think that he did not love with his heart those children? I suggest to you, brethren, that he did. But it was an emotion which we are all bound to practice, an emotion that was mortified, God-centered. So we say in ascetical theology, let's see, we love our neighbor in se propter Deum, in himself because of God. But we love him. And part of human love, the perfection of human love, is, you see, found in the will, because that's where love is rooted, in the will, intending the good of the neighbor over and above my own good. And in the heart, that's what makes it perfect, because it's completely human. Will, mind, will, and heart. That love is completely human and valuable before God. Sometimes we cannot, and we are not able to, we do not love with the heart. But at least we love with the will. And that's what makes your love, for God's sake, meritorious. And when it is felt in the heart, it is even more meritorious. What do you think of that? Huh? What do you think of that? I think it's great. It shows you the beauty of human love in its completion. And God has so blessed it that he makes it meritorious. That is to say, you get a reward for it in heaven, which will never end because of the perfection of emotion, mortified and elevated, made supernatural. Okay? So, forget this notion about we have to deny emotions. That is sheer nonsense. And in fact, some way, it's perverse. All right. Now I've said it all. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I give thanks to my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, because in everything you have been enriched in him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the witness to Christ, has been made so firm in you that you lack no grace while awaiting the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also keep you secure unto the end, unimpeachable in the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Sunday is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. At that time, Jesus, getting into a boat, crossed over and came to his own town. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a pallet. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, thy sins are forgiven thee." And behold, some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you harbor evil thoughts in your hearts? For which is easier, to say thy sins are forgiven, or to say arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up thy pallet and go to thy house." And he arose and went away to his house. But when the crowd saw it, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As much as this beautiful gospel calls for teaching and explanation, I will not do that this morning. The reason is because I want to give you the second installment, if I may call it that, of my remarks about the Holy Rosary, whose feast was last Friday, Feast of Our Lady of the Holy Rosary. And in that moment, I talked to the people who were here, and I am sorry that all of you are not here, but we'll see what we can do to make up for it now. I explained to them something about its origin, the origin of the Holy Rosary, its use, its function, and the modern apparitions of the Virgin Mary. I'm thinking of the two most famous, although there were quite a few more, but the two most famous of Lourdes and Fatima. In Lourdes, she was seen by Saint Bernadette, who at that time was not really a saint. She was a young girl who barely knew her catechism. And she described the Holy Virgin as standing on a rock in a grotto in Lourdes. And I might tell you that I had the privilege of going to the place where that rock is kept and kissing that rock, knowing that the Virgin Mary stood on it with her true body. One of those unforgettable moments. And there she was seen on her arm carrying the rosary. But that's all. In Fatima, she was seen, you see, with the three children standing on a small oak tree, very small, and there she was praying the rosary with those children, not the Hail Marys, but the Our Father. She was just fingering the beads. And she told the children, pray the rosary every day for peace, peace in your lives, peace in your homes, peace in your country. Pray the rosary. It recalls, you see, the words of Saint Dominic. When he was given the rosary by our Blessed Mother in his struggle against the heretics of South France, the Albigensians. And when she gave it to him, she said, as I told you last Friday, one day I will save the world through the Holy Rosary. One day I will save the world through the Holy Rosary. That day has yet to come. But I have told the people, you see, last Friday, of some of the types of events that foreshadow that upcoming event and the different battles that she waged against the Muslims, who made numerous attempts, both from the West and the East, to overthrow Christian civilization and introduce the religion of Muhammad. Were it not for the Holy Rosary, I want you to know this, were it not for the Holy Rosary and the army that she raised through the various popes, especially Saint Pius V, you would be wearing turbans today and hajis and so on. That's what you would be doing. You'd be Muslims today were it not for the Holy Rosary and for the influence of the Virgin Mary. And so it is that our Lord made it clear that in our times of great strife, that he will do nothing for us except through his mother. And the chief prayer that he gave his mother to give to us is the Holy Rosary. And that brings me, you see, to what I want you to know. First of all, and I'm saying this, repeating it, the Rosary is not a prayer to the Virgin Mary. Some people think so. It is not. It is a prayer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is a prayer to him. All of the mysteries of his life and his death are renewed in this great prayer. The Blessed Virgin gave it to us because she prays with us in the Rosary. We pray through her to our Lord in the Rosary. It is as if we have our hand in hers and we tell her, "Dear Mother, pray with me. Make my prayer worthy. Make it like yours. Let me understand the mysteries of faith as you knew them." That's what you say when you pray the Holy Rosary. It is meant to fight all the modern errors and scandals in the world and in the church. I will not enumerate them now. I did on Friday. But I will add this. She gave the Rosary to us to protect us, and we need protection, particularly in these days, particularly. We need protection, and those of you who imagine that you can handle all of your problems by yourself, well, let's put it this way. We say in spiritual theology, those who direct themselves have fools for a director. All of us need direction. That's why I myself go to confession and get direction and counsel from my own students, because we all need direction, all need guidance, all need help. And I'm so happy, because I just don't go to one priest, I go to all of them. Let them all know how wicked I am and can be. So she gave the Rosary to protect us, to give help, to give grace, to purify us, to enlighten us, to lead us to heaven, to supply in some way, and this is important, brethren, remember it, to supply in some way what her children are being deprived of in the Mass, how few there are in our days, to teach us, to preach to us, yes, that too. Because today, because of the needs of society, the needs of families, the workload that we have, did you know that no people on earth, including Japan, I say that because they're known to be workhorses, no people on earth work as long and as hard as the Americans. They do. We have the fewest amount of holidays and the longest work days. Nobody works as hard as we do. And for fewer and fewer dollars. That's another story, isn't it? And because of that, people are deprived of the feasts of the church. You know, in the Papal States, when the Pope ruled the Papal States, nobody equaled the amount of days off that the people had working in the Papal States. All the feast days were days off. All the holy days obligation, days off. Celebrations. The church year was filled with them in the Papal States. And when the Freemasons took over, that was all eliminated. You keep working. That's what they were told. And we follow that lesson to this very day, since we are ruled by them now. Yes, it's true. And so because the people are so busy, and rightfully so, because they're making so little. Now, husbands and wives must work. I don't mean only because they want the extra car and stereo. That's not it. Although some people have that attitude, which is sinful. But they work to eat, just to keep body and soul together. And because of that, they're unable to participate in the feasts of the church, the sacraments of the church. And as a result, they are deprived, and they are dying because of it, dying spiritually. And so the Virgin Mary gave the Holy Rosary. It's having the faith in your pocket. And so I've told the people Friday, and I'm telling all of you now, if you don't own a rosary, go out and buy one. You can get them from the sisters. And get it blessed. You don't get the benefits of the rosary until you have it blessed and you're enrolled in the Archconfraternity of the Holy Rosary. That's the benefit. And furthermore, carry it. You get an indulgence just to carry the rosary. Of all the sacramentals of the church, the three major ones, ashes, palm, and so on, and candles, the Virgin Mary seems to favor this one, the Holy Rosary. It is a prayer then to Christ through the Virgin Mary. And she supplies what is lacking in our prayer. It is as well a lesson in the practical virtues that are seen practiced by Jesus and Mary through the mysteries of the Holy Rosary. And I presume you all know what they are by heart. If you don't, learn them. Okay? Learn them. For example, you see the examples of faith, of hope, and charity in our Blessed Mother. You see the examples of detachment of Christ in his passion, his meekness, his humility, his love, his abandonment, his silence, his prayer. And more than that, it disposes you for a higher type of prayer. Now, I can't get into now, for the sake of time, not for your benefit, but for the sake of time. I cannot describe to you the levels of prayer, but there are levels. There is what we call the vocal prayer. There is meditative prayer. There's mental prayer. There's affective prayer. These are all higher levels of prayer, in which we might call these type of prayers affective prayers, the prayer of simplicity, and even higher, the prayer of simple regard. There's the prayer of quiet. There is the beginnings of infused prayer, what we call infused contemplation, that leads up to the illuminative and unitive states that are achieved through prayer and virtue, and not without what we call passive purifications. These are all special terms that I cannot explain now, but just to let you hear what they are. It is not what you think. The faith is not something you put in your back pocket. It is a life of richness. And the rosary introduces you to it. Why? Because the body is involved in the prayer of the rosary by the fingering of the beads. The imagination is used in the picturing of the mysteries of faith, or at least the dwelling upon them. The intellect that makes you understand what they all meant, these mysteries, as they are recalled. And the will, freed from all the distractions around you, to love God purely and directly through the Holy Rosary. It takes away your natural interests and affections. It leads you to detachment. It removes your empty fears about life, about yourself, about your health, about what may happen to you. All those things are removed, at least for a while, as you relax and pray the Holy Rosary. And your own crosses are seen in the light of the Passion. In the last few days, I was recounting, I think now to much to my regret, I was recounting to the people in the house some of the crosses of my life, and now approaching 50 years in priesthood. I was recounting all of them, some of them to them, and I was renewing some of the anger and sorrow and so on and so forth. And brethren, may I share this with you? When I pray my Holy Rosary, all those seem so little, so unimportant. They seem to fade away. By praying the Holy Rosary, it's as if it's me and our Lord and Blessed Mother with me, offering all those things of my life to them. That's why I have told you, and it is widely held, that the Rosary is best prayed alone, not in a group. Although the Rosary is, can we say, adapted, highly adapted, to communal prayer, but is best prayed alone. That's the way I love to pray it, right in that corner. Lord, I'm here now with you. Speak, Lord. Speak to me. Your servant is listening. It removes your earthly hopes and ambitions and desires and gives you the great desire, the desire for heaven. Have you ever thought in your prayer how wonderful it would be if you heard the Virgin Mary tell the children of Fatima, I will bring you to heaven. Imagine if you heard that. How happy you would be. How peaceful. How willing to suffer anything and endure whatever it is that you were sent in life, knowing that you will be in heaven someday. Well, the Rosary does not make you that infallible promise, but it gives you an assurance that our Lord is near you and loves you. And he gives you a taste of his love in the Holy Rosary. And so, you have the joyful mysteries in which is found eternal life promised. The sorrowful mysteries, eternal life won. The glorious mysteries, eternal life enjoyed. All a preface to the life of heaven. And that's one of the great qualities of the Holy Rosary that I want you to know before we conclude our remarks to you this morning. What do you say in the concluding prayer of the Holy Rosary, those of you who know it and those of you who don't, learn it? Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life, grant that through the mysteries of these, meditating upon these mysteries of the Most Holy Rosary, we may imitate what they present and obtain what they promise. You know what that means? It means that through the praying of the Holy Rosary, that God gives you the experience of the mysteries that you were considering. You not only obtain the graces of them, but you obtain a participation in them, a share in them. And so, as we conclude, because I have something else to tell you that's very important, we conclude our remarks about the Holy Rosary. I want to teach you something about how to pray it. For me, I prayed it all my life. Daily, when I entered the minor seminary, I consider it to be an obligation, just as I do my breviary, my divine office. When you go through the mysteries of the Rosary, it is not necessary to think of our Lord. Picture him in your mind. We no longer live in the age of imagination. That's for my youth. That ended long ago. Why? Because we don't use it anymore. Why? Because we have pictures on the TV, on the internet, and so on. Pictures, pictures. We don't have to use our imagination about anything. And if you find it difficult to use your imagination, don't use it. So when you think of, for example, the Annunciation or the agony in the garden, you need not think about the rock, although we have a piece of it in our shrine. You don't have to think about the rock or about any of those things, picturing it as what it might look like. That's very fatiguing. You know what the agony in the garden is, don't you? You know that our Lord is there. You know, just consider it as such. I've told people this. Think about it as if you're being in a room, like your bedroom. You know what's all in there. You don't have to think about there's the bed, there's the chair, there's the dresser. You don't think about that. You just know it's there. That's how you pray the mysteries, aware of the reality of it. It's as if the mystery is enfolding you. You're all surrounded by it. And that's how you pray the Hail Marys, being enveloped by the mystery in a general way. Look at our Lord, and he's looking at you. That's how you pray the Rosary. Consider the Virgin Mary as your ally, your aid, your mother, who is guiding you. That's how you pray the Rosary. And so you make your petitions, you see, in that way. And you will find the difficulties of the Rosary all vanish when you are at peace with it. And in the time that we have left, because I know that we are all empty-headed when it comes to prayer, all of us. So you pray the Rosary, the Annunciation. What do I think about now? May I offer you some thoughts that might help you to pray the Rosary? May I offer that to you? So, for example, in the Annunciation, when you finger the beads, by the way, beads is a special word, you know. You know what it means literally? It's an Anglo-Saxon word. It means prayer. Saint Bede, the name is prayer, Beda. And that's what the word beads mean, prayers. Anyway, when you're fingering the beads, you might think of the fact that the Virgin Mary consented by the invitation of God to become his mother. That she did so out of humility and loving obedience. And just by that thought, you soar right up to heaven, right up to our Virgin Mother, and love her, because nothing would have happened. The Incarnation, there'd be no Christmas without the consent of the Virgin Mary. That's the way God wanted it. He wanted her to consent for all humanity that the world would be sanctified through the redemption. She consented to it, and therefore it came. You might think of that. And in the Visitation, for example, you might think of the 3-day journey that the Blessed Virgin made by foot through a hostile territory, Samaria, there to help her relation, her old relation, Saint Elizabeth, to help her in her pregnancy. And when she came, her greeting was the means by which our Lord in her womb, just 3 days old, 3 days old, think about it, 3 days old, gave sanctifying grace to his great future herald, Saint John the Baptist. That the babe leaped in the womb of his mother in the presence of Jesus and Mary. And in the Nativity, you might consider, for example, that the Son of God first made his appearance in the world and to his own mother. What joy she had in seeing the divine Son, her Son, God, her Son, for the first time. What intimacy, what joy. And more, she retained her physical virginity in the midst of it, virgin and mother, a love that was expansive in virginity, a love that was possessive in her maternity. That's the way she feels toward you, you know. She loves all of you and completely, and yet wishes to possess each of you individually. And what about the Presentation? There, you might consider when our Lord was presented in the temple, how he offered himself, even as an infant, for the redemption of the human race. And his mother was the means by which he did it, who offered herself with him, the Presentation. And then the finding in the temple. And there you see the Virgin Mary in her desperate feeling of worry and loneliness, finding our Lord with Saint Joseph in the temple, his father's house. What relief, what joy. And what about the sorrowful mysteries? I'm going through the rosary just to give you a help and how to pray it. Because all of these are means by which you just soar up to God, you see, in acts of faith and desire. Have you desire heaven? That's the way to do it. Lord, take me. Take me now. Forget this world. Take me. The rosary helps you to desire the things that are eternal. So in the agony in the garden, you think about the way our Lord was oppressed with all of our guilt and shame. He endured our shame, you know, so that he began to sweat blood. And he did so alone and prostrate. And in the scourging at the pillar, when he made reparation for all the sins of the flesh that we are all so frequently guilty of, by way of the abuse of pleasure. And his body was torn to pieces. His bones were exposed because of love for us. And in the crowning with thorns, I have told my penitents sometimes, Think of the silence of our Lord when he was crowned with thorns and blood flowed down his brow. He said nothing. If you want to see an example of it, brethren, may I tell you? Go into the shrine of the Sacred Heart and look at the Holy Shroud. And there you'll see on the forehead of our Lord the number 3. Right? 3. Look at it. You know what that tells you? That's coagulated blood that came onto the shroud. Why? Because the brow of our Lord was like this. He was in such pain that his brow folded and the blood remained as a testimony to the pain of his head. Just that one thing in his crowning of thorns. And then the carrying of the cross. I find it in myself very difficult to believe. I do believe it, but it was with difficulty. That the Son of God, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, omnipotent, permitted himself not only to be beaten, but be shoved so hard that he lost his balance and fell on the ground. That's the Son of God. He fell on the ground. Pushed that hard. And the crucifixion, when by his great sufferings, abandoned as he was, except by the Blessed Mother and St. John, the Son of God crucified. There's a whole world to think of there. And then the resurrection, when he rose from the dead, glorious and immortal, and made himself the instrument in his human nature of the blessings and merits that he won for us on the cross. You profit. Not only did he profit, you profited from the resurrection, just as one of the things he did. Then the ascension, in which he opened the heaven for us and invited us. In fact, he said, as St. Augustine says, I won't be completely happy in myself, in my human nature, accidentally, without you there. That's how much he wishes you to come. Follow me. Follow my footsteps. That's why, you see, he rose from the ascended into heaven where he began his passion. This is the road. That's the ascension. So St. Augustine says, I won't be completely unhappy in heaven without you. And while our Lord is substantially happy, you increase his happiness just by being there, just by being here, talking to him, being in his presence. Can you know, this? When you leave the church, our Lord is in some measure, by an accidental form, misses you. He's sorry to lose you. And the descent of the Holy Ghost, when he gave us the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost himself and made them all participants, you see, in eternal life in the highest degree. And the Assumption. That's one of my favorites because I have a picture in my room of our Mother of Perpetual Help. And I think of her, you see, I look at her and I see she's assumed in her body and soul. That's my route. Pray for us, Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. So she is the living person, fulfillment and sign of the promises of Christ. You want to go to heaven, body and soul? Look at her. and the crowning, the coronation, when she is made queen of heaven and earth, queen of angels and men. That's one of the aspirations I say before I begin my rosary. Mother of God, I believe you are virgin mother, perpetual, and my mother by adoption, queen of heaven and earth, queen of angels and men. Rule over me, Mother of God, rule. Make me feel your presence. Well, there you have it. That's the Holy Rosary. I would like to, but I can't because we are now practically speaking out of time. But I would like you to hear this. I was going to give you the 15 promises and tell you how they come and what they mean, but I can't. I'm running out of energy too, you know. But here's what St. Alphonsus Liguori has to say. You ready? If you don't believe anything I said, and you'd be a fool not to, but if you don't, here's what St. Alphonsus says. Those who say the rosary daily and wear the brown scapular, and this is the part that I find really amazing, and who do a little more, just a little more, will go straight to heaven. Okay? Those who pray the rosary daily and wear the brown scapular and who do a little more will go straight to heaven. Pius IX, if there were 1 million families praying the rosary every day, the entire world would be saved. And St. Pius X put it, give me an army saying the rosary, and I will conquer the world. And now that brings me to the rosary and what we call the Sabbatine privilege. Do you know what that is? Most people have heard the word, but few know what it means. What is the Sabbatine privilege? It is this, that if you have special devotion to the Virgin Mary and wear the scapular, she promises that on the Saturday after your death, no matter what your debt of punishment is in purgatory, she will free you. That's what she promises. Now, it doesn't mean to say that your debt is remitted. No. But it is that your debt is precipitated. So you pay your debt faster. That's what it means. And then she will take you right to heaven. And so she says, the Virgin Mary, you ready? Here it comes. This is the words of the Virgin Mary. Take this scapular. It shall be a sign of salvation, a protection in danger, and a pledge of peace. Whosoever dies wearing this scapular shall not suffer eternal fire. Wear it devoutly and perseveringly. It is my garment. To be clothed in it means you are continually thinking of me, and I in turn I'm always thinking of you and helping you to secure eternal life. Now, why do I bring this in terms of the rosary? For this reason. The conditions that are placed upon you, if you want to have this privilege of being promised that on the Saturday after your death, you'll be free from purgatory, no matter what the obstacles. That's the promise of the Virgin. So you know it's true. You have to observe chastity, number one, according to your condition in life. That is to say, if you're single and you want to remain single, that's it. You preserve chastity. If you're married, then No impure thoughts, no impure desires, no impure actions with self or others. Get it? Okay? Since your wife has ownership over your acts of procreation. When you sin, that's why, by the way, when you go to confession, see, and you commit a sin of the flesh and you're married, you have to say that in your confession. Father, I'm married. Why? Because you commit two sins. One against our Lord and one against your wife. Two sins are committed if you're married. Keep that in mind, people. So, you must maintain chastity according to your condition in life. If you're married, stay married until you die. Now, that may be a blessing for some of you, but nevertheless, it's true. And the little office of the Virgin Mary. What is the little office? Well, I'm not going to tell you now, but it's a bunch of prayers and psalms and so on. Little office. But you can have it commuted by a priest. How? In place of the little office, pray the rosary daily. There you go. So, if a priest permits you, wearing the scapular, chastity according to your condition in life, and the Holy Rosary, if the priest permits you. And then you get the Sabbatine privilege. Now, what do you think of that? I think that's a pretty good deal, don't you? Since we're all capitalists. That's a pretty good deal, right? Okay. Well, now, I've just about milked it dry, and I don't hesitate to do so. Why? Because I'm with you so seldom. See? I'm with you so seldom, and when I'm with you, I want to make sure I use every minute and as many minutes as I can get in for your spiritual benefit. I say that way because, brethren, you see, as I told the people last Friday, I know all this. I'm not getting at all benefit out of it, one bit. It's for you. That's why I'm taking all this time. For you. So that you're not ignorant about things that matter the most. Not your raise and salary. That's important, but this is more important. Not when you're going to spend your vacation or what you're going to do after this Mass. That's important. The food that you're wishing you had. That's important too. It is. I know because I'm there too. But this is more important, isn't it? It's your eternal good. And who wants to spend needless amount of time in purgatory when the Virgin Mary offers you this, right? Of course. So you don't mind spending this time with me, do you? Do you? No, Father, we don't. No, we don't. Okay. Well, now, brethren, let's continue now with our Holy Mass. As we renew our Lord's passion and death on the altar. And please pray for me that I can do it well, because I'm very tired right now. Okay? Thank you. May God bless you.